this day, as we have already received many blessings from you, may we consider what it is to be a blessing. And may we see you, see ourselves, and see this world a little bit more clearer. Thank you for opening the eyes of the blind. Thank you for delivering us out of darkness and confusion and chaos and hopelessness, and bringing us into light and peace and a destiny. We give you all the glory for how you're continuing to process and grow this church, transform us from glory to glory until the ultimate day, until your whole church is brought together. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Been in a series on the promises of God, and I believe there's been six parts thus far. And last week's promise that we looked into together was the promise of progress. Some of you may recall the word picture of moving walkways. Maybe that was helpful. And God provides us moving walkways, if you will, or outlets that we can plug into to make progress. And so there's no deficiency in the sight of God for us to progress, to mature, to grow from one degree to another, to move up the grades, if that helps, like unto schooling. But it's on the Christian to plug in. It's on the Christian to get on the moving walkway and to make progress. Today, we're going to consider, as the Lord gave me this one real quick, in reference to last week's message, we're going to consider, what does progress look like? Or what does spiritual maturity look like? Because I take it for granted that many in this church, you are progressive in a good sense. You're not just in the status quo and maintenance mode. You want to grow in the Lord. You want to be pleasing to God. To put it another way, if the Lord should tarry this time next year, you would want to have advanced or matured spiritually. Does that reflect you, by the way? Just raise your hand if that reflects you. That's the experience you want to have. And that's a fine thing, because that the New Testament just happens to present that as normal Christianity. But what does it look like? What is a spiritually mature or maturing, advancing Christian? What's the evidence of that, if you will, or a very particular evidence of one who has grown in the Lord, is growing in the Lord, has made progress? Well, the title of the message gives it away. Progress to bless. To be a blessing. This is an essential evidence that you are mature, maturing, that you've grown, that you're growing. In Genesis 12:2, one of the most important verses, actually, in the Old Testament as pertains to Christians, God calls Abram, later to be named Abraham, and this is the very beginning of God's working with the great man of God, Abraham. And we see that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 gives us a wonderful aspect of that calling. And I will make of you, this is of Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Abram is married to his wife Sarai, later Abraham and Sarah, to be renamed. And they have no children. They're advanced in years and they're barren. And they're basically comfortable in the Ur of the Chaldees. And God calls them, calls Abraham in particular, leave your kinsfolk, leave your comfort zone, basically. Come to the place that I will show you. Makes them basically pilgrims, sends them on a pilgrimage. And the promise is that I'm going to take of you two, who don't see much in terms of population growth, don't have much potential there since Sarah's barren, and I'm going to make progress in your lives. From two will come forth a multitude such as the stars of the sky, and the sand on the seashore. I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, would you admit that that's progress? That's pretty progressive. And here's what's going to happen. I'm going to bless you, Genesis 12:2 here, I'm going to bless you and make your name great. You are going to be a great one. You're going to be a person of renown. The word for great in the original language is to grow, to become important, to magnify, to elevate, or to advance to a high status. Now, would you not think that this is something that everybody desires to some extent, to be a great one, to be someone that makes a mark or leaves a legacy? This is not only for the spiritual, but this is also for humanity in general. There's a desire to be great. And with Jesus' own disciples, he said, if any of you would be great, it's not wrong to want to be great, but you have to define your terms. What does greatness mean and how do you go about it? If any of you want to be great, you must become a servant. And so for Abraham, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to satisfy that desire of your human heart. You're going to be a man of status, a man of renown. And then this wonderful little phrase that closes out Genesis 12:2. So that you will be a blessing. Somebody say blessing. Very important. Now, let's consider the word blessing before we really get into this. The word for blessing in the original language in the Hebrew is berach, and it means a gift or a benefit. Very favorable, very positive. And the word for blessing here in Genesis 12:2 comes from that root word berach. It's bereka, and it means to be a gift, to be beneficial. And Abraham, basically, I am going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great so that you can be a blessing. You're going to be a great one. And the thought the Lord gave me in reference to this verse is that God's great ones leave a trail of blessings behind them. Perhaps we've all known people that leave a trail of disaster and destruction behind them. I mean, I can almost detect which kid has been where in my house based on the severity of a mess. And there are people in their lives, people of drama, that leave a whole lot of broken relationships, a whole lot of disaster or collateral damage in their path. It's like, be wary of that one. But God's great ones, when you look on average, when you look, you know, no one's perfect, but God's great ones, they tend to leave a trail of blessings behind them. There's a whole lot more positive than there was negative. And so God's people who bless, let's consider blessers, if you will. What characterizes these blessings or these blessers or the blessed? Well, the people who are a blessing are a light in a dark world. The people who are a blessing bring hope to the hopeless. The people who are a blessing, they tend to encourage people. They build people up. They're like a breath of fresh air. People who are the blessers, they speak words that impart grace to the hearers. They edify. They build up by their words. They don't tear down. People who are blessers, they point to Jesus, give preference to others, and pummel the ravenous self-worship side that is resident in all of us. They point to Jesus, give preference to others, and they minimize or try to keep at bay that ravenous self-worship. And then another thought here is they tend to see the positive. And they don't have to have their way. They've got a way, and they've got a preference or desire. But the people who are blessers, the great ones that God raises up, they have learned that it doesn't have to be my way. They can give way, if you will. And they can be content or happy in that. Now, when I think about a blessor, somebody who has much, and therefore has much to give. Of course, the greatest blesser in all of human history is the Lord Jesus Christ. We could say that Jesus' whole life and service could be summed up in one word, blessing. He came to be a blessing. And it wasn't merely the crucifixion. He was a blessing all the way through. He left a trail of blessings behind him. He came into a cold, dark world, a wintry world, and everything behind him kind of thawed. Everything behind him, he left a trail of light and a trail of hope and a trail of blessings. And he said of himself, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In fact, when the Apostle Peter looked back on the life of Jesus in Acts chapter 10, he had this to say about his Savior, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Doesn't that sound like a blessing? Looking back on the life of Jesus, blessing, blessing, blessing. And so thinking in terms of Jesus and thinking in terms of the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, 2, we then find that we are under that covering. Not only was Abraham called to be a blessing, but since I'm in the family of Abraham and since I'm of Christ, I'm also called to be a blessing. And this is progress. To put it another way, just take the immature and be the opposite of an immature Christian. That is true progress. That is a blessing. Now contrast Jesus and with what the world calls progress or success, if you will. And we see some of these successful ones from the world's point of view. Really, they're successful zeros. In Ecclesiastes 4, 7 through 8, one who had great success and learned by experience, I wonder if he's almost casting himself in this role in, as he describes this theoretical person here. In Ecclesiastes 4, 7 through 8, in your notes, again, Solomon says, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there's no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches. So he never asked, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? Vanity. What an unhappy business. What an unhappy existence. Perhaps we can all think of somebody, maybe far off, we've been associated with, or maybe near in our own family, somebody that seems successful in the eyes of the world. They might drive a brand new car every year, or they just keep moving up in terms of real estate and accumulation, and they're viewed with great acclaim. Perhaps they're moving up the corporate ladder, and yet it's just them. It's just there's no real benefit going out. It's all kind of heaped up. It's like a hoarder's mentality. And they never come to the point, why am I doing all this? What's going to be the end of all this accumulation, of all of this heaping up? It's going to be an unhappy business in the long run. See, they're making private progress. And it almost reminds me of the verse that we find in Proverbs chapter 9. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but they don't know that the dead are there. Making all this private progress, perhaps a person that loves to learn, and so they learn, they read, and they learn about all these different things, but it's all private. There's no real, you know, blessing others with it. Or they're very successful in stock trading, and it's bread eaten in secret. It's pleasant. They're doing well if they're stock trading. But there's no thought of charity. There's no thought of helping others with it. And there's so many ways anymore that people can isolate themselves and make progress in certain respects, or they become successful from a natural point of view. But how is it really helping them in the long run? And because it's not helping others, because there's not a flow, it's kind of like water that just comes into a place, but there's no outlets. It grows stagnant. It becomes deadly. That's what this man represents. And Jesus made it even clearer in Luke chapter 12, one of my favorite parables that he gave. it says, and Jesus told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, now notice all the I's here, well, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? Oh, here's what I'll do, verse 18. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. Now hold on there for a moment. The Bible says, I believe it's in Ecclesiastes, that cursed is the one that withholds their grain. See, this man, because he was so self-centered, and he was a productive man, he had power, influence, acclaim, he had done well for himself, but there was no thought of, why don't I just take some of the extra and give it? There's plenty of poor people out there. There's plenty of outlets and places where this could go. Instead, it's just, I'm going to build up bigger so I can heap up even more. This private progress, bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but you don't understand, the dead actually are there. So verse 18, here's what I'll do. I'm going to tear down, I'm going to build larger, and then I'll have even more storage, more goods. And of course, when I get to that point, it's a closed system. It's all about me or us four and no more. Verse 19, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. You got margin. You got plan B, C, and D. You're all set. You've got many years ahead of you. Just assume the best. You know, bread eaten in secret. It's all about me enjoying my life, and I'm successful. So 19, I say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. But, verse 20. But God said to him, while he's still in the dream phase, fool, oh foolish one, this night your soul is required of you. The things you've prepared, whose will they be? Have you come across maybe had an experience in your life where you've met somebody? Perhaps they have heaped up and they have plenty, and they get to those latter years, they get to the winter time of their life, and they almost start to figure it out. What's it all about? What have I done? How has this really blessed me in the long run? Now perhaps there's people waiting around for me to die, and they're not. There's no relationship. You know, so it's all just going to be scattered out there. And what have I really done? How sad that is. This man didn't even get to that point. Fool, tonight is your last night. You will not lay hammer to nail. You will not make a blueprint. What you think is going to satisfy you and all the years you think that are ahead. You know, people might call you successful from a distance. You've achieved a great office. You've achieved prominence. You've done mighty things, perhaps. But in the end, folly. Verse 21, Jesus sums it up like this. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. See, they've made progress, but they're not a blessing. It's the wrong version of progress. I would take part of verse 21, where it says, being rich towards God. So is one who lays up treasure for himself but is not rich towards God. Certainly, being rich towards God has to include being a blessing to others. It's almost like if my kids, when I see my kids, they share and they give, or they don't have to be first or have the most. You know, they're blessing me. You know, I'm not the direct recipient of the blessing, but I sit there, and that's being rich towards me when they're being a blessing to each other. And so these successful zeros, far be it from us that we go in that direction. Instead, why not be one of God's unsung heroes? Ecclesiastes 9, 13 through 17. I love this section. The opposite of what we saw earlier in Ecclesiastes 4. The wise man says, I've seen an example, this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. Somebody say great. Just like the greatness that Abraham was going to get. It's from the same word, actually. I saw a great example of wisdom. Verse 14. There was in a little city, this little city had a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, built great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom, he delivered the city. yet no one remembered that poor man. Now here we've got basically a tragedy unfolding. A city is about to be overcome, but in it is found this poor wise man. He is lightly esteemed. He's seen as a nobody. And yet somehow, we don't know exactly how, but somehow through his wisdom, there was deliverance brought to this city. And then ironically, at the end of verse 15, no one remembers this poor man. Verse 16, but I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. And I wonder if throughout human history, how many of God's unsung heroes, they are anonymous, they languish in obscurity, they're not celebrated in song and recounted, they're nameless basically. But how many are like unto this? How many widows prayed through? How many mothers continued on to be a blessing to their children through those long and hard nights? How many fathers worked that job that basically made them miserable? But there was a high calling in that. They're wise. They're lightly esteemed. They're not really known, but they continue on. And what do? They bring deliverance to other people. And even though they're almost despised or hated for it, and it almost makes me think of what the church is in the world right now. Did you know the church is the source of wisdom and the habitation of God's Spirit in a very hostile world? And did you know the devil has raised up great siege works against this world? This is a world which is under his iron grip, and his grip is getting stronger and stronger. Even Jesus said that he's the prince of this age, and Paul said he's the prince in the power of the world or of the air. He's the god of this world, if you will. And he's been building up his assault, his siege works, and yet in this city, if you will, in this Babylon world, there's this group of people called the church, and they represent preservation. They're the salt of the world. You know, if you think the world's bad now, wait till the church is gone. And right now, the church, though interestingly and ironically, though she is preserving the world from the full onslaught of the siege works, yet is she not despised? Is she not hated by the very ones that unknowingly are being preserved by her? It's a strange thing, isn't it? And that it's ratcheting up. The hostility towards the church and the people of God is growing leaps and bounds. And so I just find it very interesting. But so what? We continue on to be a blessing. Though we're cursed, we don't render a curse in return. We render a blessing. And did not Jesus say that to bless your enemies, don't curse them, pray for those who despitefully use you? You know, I get mad. I was mad in the last week for political reasons. But I had to be reminded, you know what, you pray. You don't sit there and get angry. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, these characters, it sometimes seems like the nuts are running the nut house. But it's just, you know, you got to get past it. And I am here to be a blessing, not here to get caught up in the mix of it. And am I really making progress if I'm always going around stewing with a bad attitude because things aren't going the way I think they should be? You know, I hopefully I could be a blessing. Hopefully I can grow. And even if I'm like one of these poor, wise ones, if you will, despised and rejected, was that not the experience of Jesus Christ himself? He came into the world and he was despised, he was rejected, and yet the world has been preserved by him and his great work. Verse 17 is a powerful statement, and I don't want to go too long in it, but it's so rich. Ecclesiastes 9:17, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. To think of true progress, how can one make true progress to be a blessing? Certainly, that person has been one who's been in the prayer place. That one has been one who's been continuing to in a quiet place, take in the good work. All the noise and the clamor in the world, what a noisy place it is, information overload, and all the shouting of fools and all the one-liners and the memes and such. And yet, Where is progress really made? It's when the still small voice speaks into the heart. It's when you come into a place like this. You know, we're all used to going back and forth and interacting. And one of the wonderful things about the preaching of the word is it forces a person to sit and be quiet and listen for a little bit. You can't retort immediately and perchance lose some of what would have been conveyed. And so these quiet, the words of the wise heard in quiet, much better than loudness, noise, spectacle, fantastic. Look at me, the shouting of a ruler among fools. We come to the temple now, and we and Joseph and Mary are bringing Jesus into the temple. Talk about a noisy place. Jesus would rebuke him later for some of that noise. But he's brought in as a babe in Luke chapter 2. And there's someone there, yet another unsung hero. Now, she does get some acclaim because she's in the Bible. But certainly in her day, she was basically an unknown. And here in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, it says, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. It's a long time to be a widow. What did she do? Did she immediately go out to get another husband? That wouldn't have been wrong per se, but she chose a very simple and a very segregated, if you will, spiritual ministry unto God. Verse 37, as a widow, till 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night. She's a woman that had self-control. She saw consecration as a high calling. And though she could do other things, she chose, and I see fasting not only as the abstinence from food, but also a generalized term of putting aside what she could have, a self-controlled life. And so what happens, verse 38, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him. Now, speaking of Jesus, she sees a little baby. She gives thanks to God and speaks of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. All of the higher-ups of the day, the Sanhedrin, the council, the high priest, and the various party leaders of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. No doubt they were mixed into the temple life. But who is it that recognizes, who has the privilege of recognizing and then speaking forth of Jesus Christ? It is this little widow, despised. They might have saw her as just, you know, a curiosity. She's just there. She does sweeping and does things in the temple. And we don't know what she does. She's just kind of relegated to obscurity and a nominal part of temple life. Well, I wonder what God sees. God sees all the hustle and bustle of the Sanhedrin and all the conniving of the Herodians and trying to keep things at peace and advantage with the empire of the day. He sees that as nothing. He sees that as emptiness. And indeed, it is emptiness. We have very few of those names. But who do we have? We have Anna, an unsung hero of the day. But now, I mean, she's like the widow who gave the two mites. You know, all the other ones are celebrated and oh, look at how much they give. But Jesus notes the one who does something, an unsung hero. And you know, that's a lot of us in here. We're just doing the thing that we know to do. We're following the last known command. We're learning to be content. We're confessing sin. We're having great victories here. We're struggling through things there. But we just carry on. We abide in Jesus Christ. And this is progress. And then we can be a blessing to others. Those who have made, now considering Anna and all of us, those who have made progress in God point to Jesus. And thereby we confer a blessing on all who receive. Key point for us, the evidence of progressing is being a blessing. Or I'll modify that. A great evidence of progressing is that you're being a blessing. What's your blessing ratio? Do you have a high blessing ratio or a low? You know, what do people think that are in your smaller sphere of influence. How much of a blessing are you? Two thoughts and we're done. First of all, and this goes so well with what Natalie had opened up with today, the struggles and the trials. We're brought through things to be a blessing. You might think, man, I'm just suffering too much. I'm struggling too much. I've got all these difficulties, internal conflicts, outside troubles. I don't know even how to be a blessing. Well, carry on. Hold on. Because God brings us through those processes in order to be a blessing unto others. You know, think about Joseph. He took him through 13 years of a very harsh and abrasive experience. And did not Joseph become a great blessing to his generation? But even his father himself, Jacob, you know, we focus often on Joseph and the struggle he went through. But any parent knows that if you lose a child, that's about the worst case scenario. And Joseph was the child that Jacob lost. Jacob was an old man when he found out. It was deceit. But my son Joseph has perished. He's been torn up by wild beasts. And Jacob had been tried in various ways. And so finally Jacob is brought a great revelation. Your son Joseph lives. And they all go to Egypt. And so Joseph brings Jacob before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asks something interesting. He says, how old are you? Jacob says, I'm 130 years old. And then he says this very interesting thing. Few and evil have been the days of my life. Wow, what a wonderful review. 130 years old, and it's like, man, it went by like that, and it's been a rough path. Well, but what happens here is so profound in Genesis 47:7. Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. He'd been brought through a lot to be a blessing. You might be going through a lot. Maybe you're struggling and enduring hostility. You're being persecuted. You're just angry with the way the world's going. And there, in some sense, that's not wrong, because there's a sense of justice in Christians when things aren't going right. We shouldn't just be celebrating. Yeah, it's wonderful it's not going right. That would be wrong. But you got to be careful to not get stuck in it. But here we have this blessing that comes because of all the harsh processing. And God's doing that in all of us to some extent. And at the end of Jacob's life, as a matter of fact, the book of Genesis basically closes out on blessings. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Jacob blesses Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And then Jacob blesses his sons. And then he gets up in the bed and he dies. And I'd like to be, at the end of my life particularly, but through much of it, I'd like to be a person that has struggled, but I don't come out bitter. I come out being a blessing. I'd like people to look back and say, you know, if all the things I didn't like about him, and on average, he was a blessing. He was someone that was positive, that brought encouragement, that brought hope, that brought light, that brought a different perspective, a godly perspective. Jacob's life ends on that note, and I believe he's bringing me through. He's bringing us all through in the long run to be a blessing. How can I be a blessing, you may ask? 1 Timothy 4:15 through 16. The Apostle Paul tells young Timothy, practice these things. Continue on in the good things I've given you to do. Practice these things and devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will preserve both yourself and your hearers. You know, Timothy, your progress and your advancement, your persistency in the faith is not just about you. Sure, it's good that you do that for your own sake, but also, look at the end of this verse, for by doing so, you will preserve both yourself and your hearers. You'll be blessed. You'll be a great one, and you will be a blessing. Carry on in the faith. Don't give up. Soldier on. Continue to march and to go through the trials and the difficulties. And when you're having seasons that are perhaps easier and and seem rather relatively straightforward. Don't get prideful. Don't get arrogant. Don't think you've brought yourself to that. Persist in the practices, make progress, and preserve other people. And so I believe the Lord has brought forth his word throughout this whole service, and hopefully this kind of just sums it up all nicely. And so if we could stand together today, we're going to ask God to help us. What does spiritual maturity look like? What's true spirituality? What's God saved us for? And we could close our eyes for a moment. If you're here and you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, you're living, you're existing, but you're missing the point of your existence. And that is to know Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with Jesus. He's gone to great lengths to have that relationship with you. Our part is to believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. His full work, his death on the cross, to pay the price for my error and my sins, and his resurrection. He ever lives to have relationship with you and I. Just between you and I, if you don't have that yet, if you've not cried out and believed on Jesus for salvation, could you raise your hand? I'll pray for you after the service today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Fellow saints, you want to be a blessing. Lord, help me to... I want to make progress, but let the progress be as you define it, that I would be blessed to be a blessing. If that's you, let's just agree together. Why don't you come on down and we'll close it out at the altar here. Blessers are a light in a dark world. They bring hope to the hopeless. They encourage people. They speak words that impart grace to the hearers. They point to Jesus, give preference to others. See the positive. Boy, do I need help there. Don't have to have their way to be happy. And I think there's enough there for all of us to say, Lord, help me.